Good to have Laura back with us. She's here for a little bit. She is the Gary Cooper female. She doesn't say much. And if you remember, Gary Cooper just said, yep. That was about it. So it's good to have her back. Eternal life is received in two ways. Number one, if you don't ever sin, you make it. Number two, completely depend upon Christ to save you, the grace of God. So Romans, the 10th chapter, let's read it again, 5 through 13. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. That's salvation by law. God says you can be saved if you keep the law, but you have to keep it perfectly. There's only one person that I know that ever did that, and that was Jesus. He says, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a wonderful passage. The supporting idea is Israel's spiritual heritage has always been based on a personal faith that's in the Old Testament or in the New. You have to have faith in order to be saved. You doing your works and your good works, and I hear people all the time say, I believe I'm a good person, I try to do what's right to my neighbor, and so on. And they think that that's going to save them. And the Bible says, no, it's going to be faith in the grace of God that's going to save you. If you don't have faith in the grace of God, you cannot possibly be saved. You remember in Romans 10:5, it says, or Moses writes about the righteousness is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. And that living is going to be eternal life that they will have. So Paul begins a lengthy section on the necessity for gaining righteousness through faith, not through the law. In doing so, he contrasts two different sets of instructions from Moses to Israel. Moses on righteousness by the law from Leviticus, and Moses on righteousness by faith in Deuteronomy. In the original context, if Israel wants to live, she must obey from the heart all of God's commands, including the commands for sacrifice, which would cover even unwitting sins. But of course, you wouldn't have that if you really obeyed the law. You would not have any uncommitted sins. Did you follow that? Perfect obedience to the law was the path to life. In Leviticus 18 and verse 5, He says, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." So he says, all you have to do is do what I tell you to do, believe what I tell you to believe, operate on the basis of my instructions, and you've got it made. You don't have to worry about one thing if you do that. And remember this, God never gave a command that man cannot obey. We can obey it. So Paul applies the rule. In Romans 10:5, for Moses writes about the righteousness is based on the law that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. So Paul now makes an application to this. Did somebody say something? Paul has already made it very clear that human weakness, that is sin that is in his life, is man's downfall. So don't sin and you'll be all right, but everybody sins. I don't care who you are, you have sinned. That is, if you have a mind that works. Well, there are some people that their mind doesn't work. And I'm just saying you don't judge everybody quite the same. No one has kept the law, therefore no one has gained life through the law. The law is a source of life before God was not disputed even by Christ. I want you to pick up a conversation with him in just a moment. When an expert of the law was asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And I believe that's in Luke 10. You can just imagine this man coming forward and saying, "Lord, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "What does the scripture say?" And the man said, "Well, the scripture says that you should love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "Do that and you'll live." But let me ask this man, do you really do that? "Oh yes, I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I love him in every way." Well, do you love your neighbor that way? "Absolutely, I love my neighbor just like I love myself. I love it." And Jesus, in effect, says, "Do you really?" I think you have one problem, and if you solve this problem, I think you will get to go. Take all your money, that which is, I think, the most precious to you, sell it, give it to the poor. Well, did I understand you right? Yeah, you understood me right. I think that what is most important to you is your money and not God and people. And the man went away very sorrowful because he had a great deal of riches. In Romans 7:12, God says, "I want you to recognize something about yourself by giving you this." So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Now let me ask you a question. Why don't you keep that? Why don't you do what the Bible says to do? And I don't care who you are, even today, no matter how good of a Christian you are, no matter how hard you're trying, you do not do it perfectly. That means I'm going to have to turn to God. I'm going to have him help me in some way. The very law was the source of life. Look at Deuteronomy 6:25. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. And do you remember what Israel told God? We will do whatever you tell us to do. And yet they didn't do it. And we think, well, Israel, and with all that they saw, all the miracles that they saw, why didn't they keep it? Well, let me ask you, as you have looked at the miracles, have you seen all of these things? Why didn't you do it? It seems like we're to blame. And I think that's exactly where God wants us to see ourselves. The problem was that no one kept it, necessitating a permanent redemption from the curse of the law. In other words, man didn't keep it. And he said, now you're going to have to depend upon the grace of God, upon the Messiah that was promised. And he's pointing out, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, and I'm reading from Galatians 3:10-14. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. What made him a curse? God made him a curse as he hung upon the cross, that God said, you have become the curse, and therefore all of the punishment that everybody has done, I'm going to cause that punishment to come to you. So that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. When we talk about faith, we're not talking about, I just believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It means that I'm putting my total trust into him. I'm putting my total trust into God's plan of salvation, that the only way that I can be saved is to respect God in such a way that I say, God, I am going to take your salvation. I'm going to put myself into your hands, and you are going to put me where you want me, and that is in Jesus Christ. So Paul points out how easy it is to find salvation. In Romans 10:6-11, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven. That is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss. That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth and so on, he's saying you don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to be a Superman. You don't have to be looking somewhere. It's right there before you. It's right there what you've been talking about. It's right there what you've been reading. It's right there. So it's no, you don't have to go anywhere. You can find salvation, or you can find eternal life right there before you. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. So all I have to do is really come to this gospel and truly believe in it with all of my heart. Yet even when the law was the standard for spiritual life, God did not make it difficult for Israel to obey it. He put it right there before them. All they had to do was read it. All they had to do was obey. All they had to do was trust in God. He did not hide the law from Israel, nor did he fail to forgive them when they failed to keep it. But it's upon the basis of his grace that he's forgiving him. God made it abundantly clear to Israel what they were to live. Paul makes a creative application of several Old Testament passages at this point to prove that just as God made his wills abundantly clear to Israel in the Old Testament, he is making it abundantly clear into Israel today. Now remember, we're talking about the true Israel, those that have faith. So he applies the passages originally intended to demonstrate the nearness of the law, to show the nearness of the word of faith we are proclaiming. Do we have to look at the word of faith or the word of law? We have to look at the word of faith. And that faith is that we come to the place that that rich young man came to. And Moses' conclusion to the blessing and curses in Deuteronomy concludes with this admonition. What I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. Deuteronomy 30:11. It's not hard for you to do. What is it that gets in the way? Our pride, our lust of the flesh, and so on. Any faithful Israelite wanted to obey God's laws, and there were people in the Old Testament, and I want you to get this, David, Solomon made a mess of it kind of, but David and all of these others, they came to God upon the basis of his mercy. They came to God on the basis of their faith in him, that he was going to do something, that the Messiah would come and something would happen, that they could be saved. Any faithful Israelite wanted to obey God, God made it completely accessible to him. In Deuteronomy 30:12-14, it is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. So you don't have to go anywhere. What I have given you, and you by faith can do what I have asked you to do, and that is, let me be your Savior. Let me be the one, because I am telling you that you cannot make it without me. Without me, you are nothing. If you will trust in me, you can make it, and it's easy. So Paul connects this with the old and new. Romans 10:6-8, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? So he is pointing out, just like they said back there in the New Testament, he's saying the same thing, that if you want Christ, you don't have to go anywhere to find him. He's right there. He's ready to be read about. He's ready that you can apply this to your life. So Paul is substituting Christ there, and what he's really doing, he's taking from the physical and bringing it over to the spiritual. And they had already discovered in the Old Testament, many of them, that we need to walk by the spiritual, loving God with all of our heart. So the transition from the law of faith was as plain as the initial standard law had been in Deuteronomy. He deals now with the word of faith, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, that is, I trust completely in God, And because of that, and I believe in the resurrection of the dead, and if you have been baptized, it says, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He said, you're going to be saved. What basis? Everyone who believes in him will not be ashamed. That is, he is here. I heard one time about a man. And this man was a preacher, and many people had started coming. He'd been there a few months. And a lady asked this other man, would you come to church with me? And he came. And this man was surprised that the preacher up there was a fellow that he had known. And I think I've told this before, but I want to tell it again. But he had known this man. And he had known him as the biggest crook, and he had known him committing adultery and terrible things. And there's a little boy standing there, and he wrote down on here all these things against that. And at the bottom he put, you ought to be ashamed of yourself standing there preaching the gospel when you've done all these things. The little boy went up and handed it to him while he was preaching. He looked at it, and he said, yes, I'm ashamed of all of those things. I did all of those things. I'm ashamed of that. But I'm not ashamed of Christ. You see, Christ takes people, no matter what they've done. And if he gets into your heart, you can preach the gospel. As I've said before, if everybody knew the things that I've done in my past, I'd be hung 10 times over. You have to receive the message. He goes on and says that. How are you going to hear without a preacher? There has to be a preacher. I don't care whether it's Apostle Paul, I don't care whether it's Peter, who it is, you have to hear the preaching of the gospel in order to be saved. Because I can't believe unless I know what the message is. Jesus is Lord is thought to be the oldest Christian confessional statement that there is. That is, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and really what I'm saying is I am making him my Lord, and my Lord is my counselor. My Lord is the one that I'm going to obey. The Lord is who I trust in everything that I'm doing. The word Lord that we read of is kurios, was the Greek word used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, to say the word Yahweh, the personal name of God sacred to the Jews. For a Jew to confess Jesus as Lord should ascribe deity to Jesus of Nazareth, and it's what it says in the Bible, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. That I look to Jesus, and Jesus I see is God, and that God loved me enough to send his Son to die upon the cross. And not only to die upon the cross, but to be my Lord, my Savior, and my King, ruling right now. You remember what he says in 1 Corinthians 12:3? And I used to wonder about this because a lot of people say it. He says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. What does he mean there? He means that when you say Jesus is Lord, that the only reason you can know that possibly is somebody that had the Spirit tells you, or you recognize that what is being said is true. And therefore, the Spirit is revealing to you information that you may not have known before, but when you say Jesus Christ is the Lord, the Holy Spirit is the one that directed that in the Word, and you're simply copying the Holy Spirit when you say it. Did that make sense? Okay. In Philippians 2, 10 and 11, so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you remember, they had all of this information. They had all of the signs. They had all of the prophecy. And yet they stumbled over the very stone that was laid that people are going to have to build upon, and that is Jesus Christ. When he came along, they said, that's not the master that we want. That's not the Lord that we want. And they refused to accept him. And he was right there in the middle of the path. But confessing Jesus as Lord is not the whole of the gospel. It's the public manifestation of a heart belief. When I say that, I'm telling the one that baptizes me, at least, that this is why I need to be baptized, because I'm accepting him as my Lord. I'm accepting him as my Savior. I'm accepting him as my governor. I'm accepting him as the King of Kings. And that Jesus, I know, was resurrected from the dead. I just talked to somebody this week that told me I no longer believe in the resurrection of Christ. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, why waste your time? Why waste your time? You remember in Acts the second chapter, the very heart of Peter's gospel and those men that were preaching is that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. He has ascended to heaven, and he is in the position. He has been made the king over all heaven and earth. And this you must believe. This is what 3,000 people believed on that day, that God had made Jesus the king because he had arose. They found out that they had murdered him. And now they are recognizing he raised him from the dead, and therefore he is now the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it's interesting to compare the Apostle Paul's consistent emphasis upon the resurrection as a validating factor for the Christian faith. In other words, how do you know that you are going to heaven? How do you know that you're saved? How do you know this? Because Jesus was resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15 says that if he was resurrected, we will be resurrected. If I'm going to be resurrected, then I'm going to tell you I get a whole new perspective on this idea of death. I liked what Frank Monaco used to say. He said, you know what? I can hardly wait to see my wife again. And he's talking about being with Jesus. He's talking about being with Jesus and there seeing those that he loved. If there is no resurrection, there is no Christianity. Let that sink into us. Paul's language has here confused some people over what one must be done to be saved. Ultimately, there is only one thing to believe. You remember Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It wasn't righteousness, it was counted for righteousness. But other passages would require that repentance is necessary. And repentance just simply means I am totally changing my mind about who's directing me. I'm not going to direct myself anymore. I'm going to let the Lord direct me. And if the Lord is directing me, then I need to confess what I believe so that I can be baptized. You know, that's so simple. When somebody really believes and really repents, it's impossible to keep them from being baptized. Because if I really believe Jesus, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And you're born again into the kingdom, then inherited into the family of God. I'm going to tell you, it's so simple, and yet people say, you know, I'm not good enough. Of course you're not good enough. That's what makes it so wonderful. You can come to Christ today, come to God today, and recognize I am saved because I truly believe that, and the grace of God is going to save me, and I'm going to live to the best of my ability to bring glory to God in everything I do. You don't have to be good enough. You just have to have the faith that you need and let God guide you. That's it. So why don't you just get up now and come on down while together we stand and sing.